Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you. Just a few announcements as we get started this morning. We have Pastor Brad. Continue to pray for him and Sherry as they're on sabbatical. Pastors Michael, Douglas, and Matt are out at the camp with some groups this week. So you're stuck with me today, y'all. But it's good to be with you. I've been traveling a bit myself, doing some, had a research trip, and then just got back from family vacation, but it's good to be back with my church family. Some announcements. We have a new series starting this evening with Steve Stairs. The title of that is Learning How to Talk About Significant Theological Differences. And there's going to be, he's got this really, really nice, note packet that you're going to get of his slides. So you're going to get that tonight. I read through it yesterday. It looks like fantastic material. So you're going to want to come back out this evening for the series on learning how to talk about significant theological differences with Steve Stairs. So we hope you'll come out this evening for that. Um, 6 p.m. Just want to make sure I had it right. 6 p.m. Also this evening, Jade will be giving an update of a short-term missions trip opportunity that she is going to be taking very soon. So you want to come out and hear an update from her as well. And Wednesday evening, we'll be getting an update from Randy and Sydney Richner from Brazil. And that service starts at 7 o'clock. So you want to be here to hear from the Richners and what's been going on in Brazil. We also have summer staff prayer cards coming available next Sunday for Souda Hills. Those will be here for you to take and to pray for our summer staff out there. And just a few other things. Let's see. Just make sure I've covered everything. Just a prayer request. Pray for Sharon Brandon. Sharon hurt her arm. Fractured her arm, I believe, and she's been in rehab for that. Dave Beam has some information if you want to find out more. He can help you with that, but keep praying for Sharon. A lot of other prayer requests. If you want to know maybe how some people are doing, you can come and ask me, and I can share what I know about folks. But keep praying for one another. Keep encouraging one another. And we have a special announcement with, we have VBS coming up, and Magnified is our theme, discovering the bigness of God in the smallest of things. And, oh, well, here he comes. Let's see what he has to say.
Hello, I'm Park Ranger Joe. I'm excited about VBS Magnified, celebrating how God's creation affects us all, July 27th through 30th. We're still looking for some volunteers. So it doesn't matter what you're able to do, just we can kind of use you wherever. Also on June 29th, I think we're going to have a team meeting, to figure out kind of what everybody's doing, after this service on, June 29th. And we have any kids in here? You guys raise your hands. 4 years old through sixth grade. You guys excited? You going to bring your friends? I'm excited. All right. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Park Ranger Joe. Excited about VBS and ministering to our kids. You know, God has given he's been really kind to us in bringing so many kids through Sunday school and midweek and VBS. So we want to keep, and through the camps, we want to keep serving them in the gospel. At this time, we'll have Kevin and Joe come, and we'll sing praises to our Lord.
Redeemed people. Oh, let's try that again. Redeemed people. That's exactly right. And we've been doing that, singing actual scripture every month. We've had a verse, but we have been singing the word for a long time, for years, for generations. Many of our hymn writers, songwriters have been inspired by the word of God. And this morning we're going to do that. We're going to see how Scripture has played a part in the songs that we sing. I'm going to first read from Hebrews and the book of Acts, chapter 4. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's stand and sing just that first stanza. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And then others will read scripture between our verses. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodly and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify us for himself, for a people for his own passion who are zealous for good works.
Ephesians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial
Revelation 5:11-14. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you.
can see how Scripture has inspired songwriters in the past. What do we say to the Scriptures that we have heard, read, and that we have sung? What is our response? Don't get comfortable, because I'm going to ask you to imitate the Bereans. So, who has read Acts lately and remembers the Bereans? What were they known for? They were known for not believing Paul, because what did they do after they heard him speak? They searched the Scriptures. They went home and said, yeah, you say, let's see what God says. And they searched the Scriptures, and Paul said, these are most noble. So you get a chance to be most noble. You can take your hymnal out, or you can just take your Bible out, or both. We're going to have lyrics up here. We're going to sing a song that was first published in 1957. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you how old I was at that moment, but yeah. I was certainly around, but what we're going to do, this young lady, Margaret Clarkson, wrote this absolutely incredible hymn about Christ and why we come to Him, why He is worthy of all our praise, honor, sacrifice. And so, as we sing through these lyrics, I want you to sing, but also be thinking and looking in your Bible for a scripture passage that says, yes, that verse right there, that's this verse. Oh, and this verse fits right here. And get two or three or more verses that could have inspired Margaret as she wrote this hymn. And then when we're done singing all five stanzas, I'm going to give you opportunity to come to this mic and read the scriptures that you associated with that hymn. All right? Okay, Bereans, let's sing together. We come, O Christ, to Thee. Passage of scripture that you say, boy, I bet she was thinking about this verse. Or here's the verse I saw. Thank you, Dave.
The beginning of the hymn, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Yes, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. Great. Next. Fortunately, Wilma gave me our church directory, so I have a lot of names I'll just call out. Thank you.
John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
I would bet, Debbie, that that was her theme verse. That verse being the way, the truth, the life goes through many stanzas, many sections. Thank you. No worry, we have time. Rex said he was only going to speak about 10 minutes. So, thank you.
1 Corinthians 8:8. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Amen. Thank you. All right. I think you get the idea, folks. Redeemed people do what?
Sing the word.
Yes. Sometimes we know we're singing the word. Sometimes we don't. But we need to keep that in mind, that anything worth doing comes from the word. We gather to worship and adoringly bring our praise to the Lord Jesus. Let's stand to sing together, Behold the Lamb.
So good to be here this morning and be together and hear God's word. And so let's take a moment here to pray to our God. We are blessed to know our wonderful God and to know that you have made the way for us to be rescued from our sins. Praise to your name. You are awesome, and we rejoice in you. We want to serve you and tell others about your kindness, and that you can forgive us, and we can be part of your family. May we serve you well and never shrink back. Pray that you'd bless Pastor and Sherry today. And ask, Lord, that you'd bless folks here who are struggling and hurting. Thank you for how good you are to us. In Christ's name, amen.
But as for me, it is good to be near God. But as for me, it is good to be near. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all. As for me, it is good to be near God.
Amen. Psalm 73:28. That's probably been one of my favorite ones that we've done. Good morning. Good to be with you today and starting a new series in the book of 1 John. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 John, that's where we'll be today. If I don't know you, if we haven't met, my name is Rex Howe, and I serve as the outreach pastor here at Wheelersburg Baptist. And my family, Amy and I and our kids, have been here since 2020 and came in and out of here as a kid. Running around your halls and your gym a little bit, but it's good to have you with us today. Welcome to all those who are online and joining us as well. We're going to have 6 sermons in 1 John. I'll be preaching the first 5 of those, and then Pastor Matt will finish us out with the 6th sermon. And after today, we'll look at 1 John chapter, we'll move into 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. But the focus of the series is on flourishing fellowship with God. That's what we're going to talk about for these 6 weeks. How do I flourish in my fellowship with God? And when I talk about fellowship with my kids, fellowship with God, what I say is there's the sense in which we have a relationship with God. We enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and faith in his work and his person. But God is calling us into a deepening relationship, and that's what fellowship is. It's a sharing in life. It's a sharing in life with God. And that's what, so this book, it's written to believers about how do we have a deepening relationship, a flourishing fellowship and communion and sharing in the life of God. And so we're going to look at six different things that have to do with flourishing fellowship with God. Next week we'll look at trading plateaued living. Maybe you feel like your Christian life is plateaued. And how do we trade that kind of plateaued living in for the pathway of obedience? And then we'll move on into harboring or porting our lives in Christ's light. What does it mean to have Christ and his life and light as a port that we kind of we find that as our safe harbor? Christ is our safe harbor for the Christian living and fellowship. We'll move on and talk about in 1 John chapter 4, testing the spirits by a consistent Christian confession and conduct. And then Sermon 5, we'll practice assurance in Christ through our crises, our crisis collisions. How do we practice our assurance in the midst of life's crises? And how does that contribute to a flourishing fellowship? And then finally, we'll end with persistence in prayer in 1 John 5. But today, we're going to talk about flourishing fellowship with God in the sense of maximizing joy by walking in the light. By walking in the light. And so if you want to turn to your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. But let me share just a little story here. We just got back from vacation in the Smoky Mountains. We were down in Tennessee for several days. And what do you do in the Smoky Mountains? Well, the thing you got to do is you got to hike. You got to get out and see the mountains, right, as best as you can. Now, part of the problem with the Smoky Mountains is what? They're smoky. Right? So they even have this one part of the mountain range called the Chimney Tops. If you've been down, it's one of the highest points in the Smokies, not the highest, but one of, and you can climb up to the summit of the Chimney Tops. We did not do that. We did go to Clingman's Dome. And as we were headed up Clingman's Dome, it was so smoky. I mean, mist is like we were walking in a cloud. Have you ever been in that situation? You're up so high, you're in a cloud. It's hard to see. I mean, we could probably, as we were walking up, we couldn't see, I would guess, past 50 feet. I mean, you couldn't see beyond that. It was just a white, gray, fog. I mean, you just couldn't see anything else. And so as we were walking up, we thought, oh man, you know, we're going to get to the top of Clingman's Dome. We're not going to be able to see anything. You know, it's a long drive up Clingman's Dome. You guys been up there before? And, you say, oh man, and you don't know. You just don't know if you're going to be able to see the vistas or anything at all. And so, and my point here, and I'll share the rest of the story at the end, but walking in darkness, walking in clouds, walking in the gray, it's hard to see, isn't it? It's hard to see. You don't know what's ahead. You can't even really clearly see what's behind. And as we work through John's letter, his first letter, we'll see this dualism, these two things of light and dark, and how important they are to understanding the Christian life. You know, John, in his letters, he's a black and white guy. He doesn't deal with a lot of gray stuff. Now, there are places in the Bible where there's gray stuff that the apostles deal with. But John is saying, look, there's light and there's dark. Here's the light, here's the dark, and let's live in the light. Let's walk in the light. And that's why? Well, because that's where your fellowship with God flourishes, in the light. So we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 2. And, you know, the need that I think this text surfaces is really the whole, it's set up here, but it's the whole letter. It surfaces this need to walk in the truth, and that leads to love. That's the big need that this congregation had. I think it's the need that we have. Even in 2 John, he loves it when his children are found walking in the truth. Walking in the truth leads to biblical love. And that's really the need of the start of this letter and the whole letter. And the subject, as we get into the text, I think you'll see this more and more each week, is that flourishing fellowship with God is the aim of this letter. And so here's a summary of today's text, and it's there in your notes if you picked up sermon notes, that John confidently called the church into the joy of fellowship in God's life and light. Confidently called the church into the joy of fellowship in God's life and light. I mean, if you're here today and you don't have joy, well, you're in the right place today. Because we're going to talk about where you find that joy. Where does joy come from? Not fleeting, passing joy, but permanent joy. Grow it, and it even grows from there. But this passage, we will start to learn about this joy that God has called His church into in the fellowship of God's life and light. So let's read the scriptures, and then we'll work our way through them and later make some application for our lives today. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." This is the verse I was thinking of, Kevin, when you were asking, but I knew I was going to read it later. So this is, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God's word. And so the first thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is that they testified concerning God's life. Now, I've used "they" because the first thing we want to kind of answer here is, who's the author? Who's writing this? And what's the author? Who are the authors of the testimony that concerns God's life? Because, and this is why the question is relevant. If you look in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Well, who's the "we"? I mean, usually when someone writes, it's just a singular person, right? Just first person pronoun, I have heard. But he's saying, no, we have heard, and we have seen, and we looked upon, and we have touched, and was made manifest, and we have seen it, and made manifest, into verse 2, made manifest to us. We have seen, heard, so on and so forth. You get the point. So who is the "we"? I mean, when we open our Bibles and we see 1 John, well, we think it's John. Well, it is John. John the Apostle. John the Apostle is the writer. But the question is, who is he talking about when he uses this "we"? And there's lots of different commentators and ideas, as you can imagine, and you want to go out to coffee and go through the list of those, I would love to, but let me just get to the point here and summarize. The idea here is that John is speaking as an eyewitness along with 12. He's representative of the 12, those who actually saw and heard and touched and handled the Son. And so he's saying "we" in the sense of the apostles and I, we are testifying. This is our testimony, those 12 that were with him day in and day out. We are the ones with this testimony. You know, our earliest manuscripts and our earliest church history notes all affirm that John the Apostle was the author of this book. Matter of fact, one commentator says, even though these sources are subject to historical scrutiny, just like any other ancient document, this is a remarkable chain. First John shares a remarkable chain of historical witnesses enjoyed by no other New Testament book. I mean, there's such a clarity about the authorship of First John. And so this is John, the beloved disciple, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the Revelation, and the second and third letters, I believe. And so John is our author, but he's couching his authorship in the sense of, we and my apostle brothers, we experience this one. Now, the other question is, what is he talking about? And we'll get to that, but look at his experiences of the testimony. So there's the authors of the testimony, then there's the experiences of the testimony. Look at all these words. Have heard, have seen with our eyes, looked upon. There's not just we saw him, but we gazed intently. I mean, we spent time lingering and looking at him. We've touched him. With our own hands, we touched him. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. He says it again. He repeats these words. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verbs, that, and several of them are repeated in verses 1 through 3 that have to do with these experiences that John and the other apostles had with Jesus, emphasizing seeing and hearing and touching. And why is he going on and on about this? Well, as we get into the book, we'll find out that now we're at the turn of the first century into the second century here. So Christianity is perhaps in its like third generation. And at this time, there were those who were saying that the Christ never really became flesh. He never really had a body. That is, God never really, truly became man. And this false teaching was starting during this time, just in its early beginnings, and it blossomed into a big movement. But John, why is John emphasizing all these experiential words of seeing and hearing and touching? And well, this is why. He's going to say that later on, if you just want to turn with me in chapter 4, so important in verse 2. And you can maybe start to understand why he says it the way he says it in chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the what? Flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus in this way, that is not from God. And so if you think of John's gospel, when we read John's gospel, we think of the deity of Christ, don't we? I mean, it's over and over again, the I am statements, the miracles, it's all emphasizing that Jesus is God. Even the prologue, the first 18 verses, emphasizes the deity of the Word. But in this letter, he's primarily concerned with his humanity. You can't deny his humanity either. He is the God-man. And so the reason he is expressing all these experiential terms in the testimony is to emphasize that truth, that Jesus Christ has indeed come in the flesh, and me and my brothers and I, we bore witness to this. So what's the content of this testimony? The end of verse 1, verse 2, we see this. Concerning the word of life. His testimony is concerning the word of life. Now, what is that? What is the word of life? Now, one way to understand this is concerning the word who is life. That little word of in Greek, it does a lot of heavy lifting. Probably the right way to understand this is concerning the word who is life. So we're talking about a person here. And he clarifies this as he goes on. Look at verse 2. The life, so concerning the word who is life, the life, the same life, was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you. Now it's not just the life, it's the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. Now we're starting to get the hints, okay? Who are we talking about? What are we talking about? The one who is with the Father, the life that was with the Father. And as we go on down into the bottom of verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now if you go to the Gospel of John with me, you can see more of these allusions to life and the Son. John chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1 and go through verse 4, or verse 5 rather. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And you go down to verse 14, "And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us." And so when we go back to 1 John, what is the content of John's testimony? It's about the Word, who is life. This life was made manifest. It was experienced by the 12 apostles. And this life, this Word, is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the content. What is 1 John testifying about? Primarily, it's testifying about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. That's the primary thing that this letter is about. Him. And we'll see this. I mean, when we look at chapter 2, verse 2, He is the propitiation. It's about Him. The whole letter is about Him and the truth about Him. And you walk in the light by believing the truth about Him and living in the truth about Him. The testimony is about Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what He wants them to know. He wants them to know Jesus. Well, what's His purpose in this testimony? Look at verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that," here's the purpose, "so that you too may have fellowship with us." So the purpose in writing is fellowship. That's why we want to spend some weeks talking about flourishing in fellowship. This is the purpose for writing. He wants you to know Jesus, and the purpose of His writing is that you might have fellowship with the 12. But with, not only with the 12, but also with, he says, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so the purpose of the writing is fellowship with the believers, with the apostles, with Jesus Christ and His Father. This is the purpose of the letter. Having fellowship with the church and with God. And then the goal of the testimony, verse 4. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." What would make the apostles' joy complete? What would make John's joy complete? That you and I have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ and with Christians. That's what fills up His joy. Is that what fills up your joy? That those around you would have fellowship, a deepening, intimate relationship with God and His Son Jesus and with the body of believers worldwide. That's the goal. Amen? Hey, this is what we live for. And so they testified concerning God's life. So we've learned about this testimony, who wrote it, the experiences they had, the content of it, the purpose and the goal. And then now let's transition. Let's talk about the message that they proclaimed. They proclaimed the message about God's light. So he's testified concerning the life, and now he wants to talk about the light that exists in this life. And so he has a message in verse 5, the message of life and God's light. This is the message, he says, we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. Now, this is very interesting. The message that he and the apostles heard from Jesus, the one who was manifested, the one who is life, and that they're proclaiming and passing on to the church in that day and the church in our day, that God is light. This is the message. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, I want you're going to take in this image, okay? Notice the duality here. There's light and there's darkness. This is a very common way of teaching in John's day, in Jewish teaching. There's two ways. There's a good way, there's an evil way. Psalm 1, Dave. There's the way of the righteous, there's the way of the wicked. There's life and there's death. There's light and there's darkness. There's good and there's evil. And God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And so if you want to enjoy this fellowship, if you want to participate and share in the life of God, you've got to be in the light. Now, for just a minute, I mean, have you ever been in intense darkness, like physically in intense darkness where you cannot see? I mean, this image, it exists all around us, doesn't it? I mean, we are awake and work and do things during the what? Mostly. Now, some of y'all are working midnight shifts. My brother Mark here. And my wife worked midnight shifts. But most of life takes place in the what? Come on, in the light, in the day, right? And that's our norm, isn't it? Most of our life does not take place in the dark. And even when our schedules are that way, we kind of feel it a little bit, don't we? When we're kind of awake during the dark and asleep in the light, it kind of messes with us a little bit. But this image, it surrounds us. And this truth is all around us. And the scriptures tell us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. At all. And so what's going to happen next in the text, John is going to take us through a series of like conditional statements. And he's going to show us in verses 6 of chapter 1 through verse 2 of chapter 2, the way of life in God's light. What is the way of life in God's light? How do we live in God's light according to this part of the text? Well, the first thing we see is that we must trust in Jesus' cleansing instead of spiritual duplicity. We have to trust in Jesus' cleansing instead of spiritual duplicity. Look at verses 6 and 7. Notice the condition. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. Now, that's not theologically consistent, is it, with verse 5? If we say we have fellowship with him who is in the light, while at the same time we walk in darkness. See, there's a duplicity there. There's a double-mindedness. If that is the condition, then John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, we're practicing duplicity, we're practicing a false living, we're practicing darkness, really, and we do not practice the truth. But in 6 and 7, you're going to see if and then but if. And then in verses 8 and 9, you'll see if. And then it does, the word but's not there, but you kind of get the idea from verses 6 and 7. There's kind of an if then and then an if then. So verse 7 goes with verse 6. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. So not while walking in darkness, but as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And so, we have this promise that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, not just with him, but the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the emphasis on cleansing is going to be here. It's going to be in the next verses as well, that the blood of Jesus, and it's going to go all the way through the rest of this text, that the blood of Jesus is that which cleanses from sin. Now, again, keep in mind that Jesus doesn't have any blood if he doesn't have a what? Body. So if Jesus did not become incarnate, then there is no atonement. Amen? There is no salvation if Jesus did not become a human. He had to be the sacrifice. And so we can live in duplicity, we can live in darkness and say we're this, but we're really this. And we've all been there. Yeah? And he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to the believers. If you're a believer and you say you're walking in light, but you're really walking in darkness, you've got a problem. And I'm looking in the mirror as I say that. And that's going to hinder the flourishing of your fellowship with God and with the church. But if you walk in light as he is in the light, there's fellowship with one another. There's cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Now he moves on to the next one. We not only want to trust in Jesus' cleansing instead of spiritual duplicity. You know, what's he saying here? He wants you to lean in to what Jesus has provided. That's key to fellowship. Jesus is key to fellowship. His life is key to walking in the light. It's actually just living into what you already know and believe. It's not new rules. You need to live in the light of the atonement. And that pulls you out of darkness. And then verses 8 and 9, trust in Jesus' character instead of spiritual deception. Trust in Jesus' character instead of spiritual deception. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So in the first verse, the problem was duplicity, kind of a mixing up of truth and sin. We're trying to live in both. And here, we're just saying, well, I don't have any sin. I don't have a sin problem. If we say that, then we deceive ourselves. We don't understand our nature. And he says, the truth is not in us. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel. To say that you have no sin, there's a problem. Verse 9, here's the other side of it, the but if. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the solution is not to ignore your sin. So, well, you said, well, what? I want to walk in the light and I can't walk in the darkness, so maybe I should just, I don't have any sin. Well, no, that's not the solution. The solution is to agree with God about your sin. It's not, don't be self-deceived that you don't have any sin as a believer. You're still battling sin as a believer. The key is to live into the atonement. The key is to live according to what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. If we confess, if we agree about our sins, then we can lean into who He is. We can practice in our lives who He is. Who is He? He's faithful and He's just to cleanse us. That's who He is. See, a lot of our problems is we get mixed up about who we are, trying to prove who we are, trying to be better than who we actually are. And the reality is, you need to just believe who He is. Trust who He is. Trust in the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His faithfulness, the fullness of His atonement. Now, this isn't license to go and sin. We'll talk about that in a second. But part of the solution to sin and failed fellowship with God is believing more about who Jesus is. Trusting in His atonement, trusting in His blood. Because when you see it and you trust in what the Bible is saying about Jesus, it makes you holy. It makes you holy. And so he goes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so trust in Jesus' character, that He is faithful and just, instead of spiritual deception. And then thirdly, trust in Jesus' help instead of spiritual dishonesty. Trust in Jesus' help instead of spiritual dishonesty. And this is the way of life in God's light. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. So in the first one, if we say we have no sin, it's almost like ignoring the sinful condition. But here in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, it's ignoring our sinful behavior. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if we say we have not sinned, if we haven't committed sins, if we haven't done acts of sin, sinful behavior, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. Again, not the solution. Spiritual dishonesty is not the solution to fellowship with God. And he goes on, it's an unfortunate chapter break here, because he's really continuing on in this if statement. He has a little note here in between in verse 1, and then in the first part of verse 1, there's sort of a parenthetical note here, and then he goes into the but if a little bit later. But he stops there. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now he's like, my little children. And John often calls the church his little children. He finds that phrase. You know, you think of children, what do they do? What do children do? They trust their what? They trust their parents. They believe in the goodness of their parents. Now, we're not always good. But from God's, from John's perspective, he said, little children, just, you know, be like children. Trust Jesus. Trust His faithfulness. Trust His justice. Trust His forgiveness. Trust His mercy and His grace. Trust Him. My little children. So, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So, this isn't a license to go and do whatever you want. He's writing these things about fellowship so that you may not sin, that you may grow and have victory in your struggle with sin. But he doesn't want you being duplicitous, deceiving, and dishonest as you do that. He wants you to walk in the light and in the reality of Jesus' blood and His cross. And so he goes on, he finishes his if statements here in the second half of verse 1. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's the solution. You need to live into the light. And the light is that you have an advocate. In the light, you have an advocate. If anyone does sin, if anyone's sinful condition results in sinful behavior that gets the best of them, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father. We have a helper.
Now this word, advocate, John is the only one in the New Testament that uses this word, parakletos. It's used in John in his teaching about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16. And the word, it means, it's only used one time in the Old Testament, I think, if I remember. Actually, no, it's not used in the Old Testament at all. A similar word is used in the Old Testament. It means encouragement or comfort. That's why sometimes you'll find it translated comforter or counselor. But really, base level, what this word means is someone called alongside to help. Someone called alongside to help. So if you sin, if any of us sins, we have someone who has been called alongside to help. Now, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in this way multiple times. And the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help to teach and instruct, to help you remember what Jesus has said, and to, call things to remembrance, instruct, and to witness and to testify. The Spirit helps. He comes alongside to help in those ways. We might look at Romans 8 and say that Paul also talks about how the Spirit comes alongside to help with regard to prayer. So there are many ways in which this coming alongside to help expresses itself. But this is the only time that this word is used with regard to Jesus as a parakletos, one who is called to come alongside to help. Now, how are we supposed to understand this? What kind of help does he bring? My Bible translate this advocate. Does anybody else have anything different? You can shout it out if you do. Anybody? Everybody got the same thing? Advocate? Okay. I think most of the translations have advocate here. Why? Why not helper or comforter or counselor? Well, think about the context here. The context is believers who are battling sin, their sinful condition, and their sinful behavior. And John has presented Jesus in two ways. He is the Lamb of God, and he is our high priest. And so that setting is a temple kind of setting, isn't it? As a sinner, I can't come into God's presence without a sacrifice and a priest. Right? Can't. I need a sacrifice to cover my sins, and I need a priest who's worthy to offer it. And so the kind of help that Jesus brings to the fellowship believers who are battling sin is an advocacy kind of help. One who is the Lamb of God, who brings his own blood that the Father accepts, and the one who is the eternal and forever high priest that Hebrews talks about. And so he is our advocate, and he's with the Father. He's with the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. So, brothers and sisters, let me see your eyes. You have a constant advocate every day, every moment of your life. You have constant help with regard to your battle with sin so that you can live in the light, have fellowship with God, and your joy be made complete. Yeah! Isn't that good? So he's taken us through this. If this is your struggle with sin, you know, you're duplicitous, you've got help. If you are a liar about your sin, guess what? You've got help. If you have sinned and you acknowledge that, you have help. You have help. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not the sinner. Not the imperfect one. Not the unrighteous one. The righteous one is in the presence of the Father helping you. And some people talk about pleading here. That is, you know, Jesus, the way we're supposed to imagine, Jesus is up there pleading, you know. Maybe that's the way. I just think he is. There he is, nail-scarred hands and feet, crowned.
He just is at the right hand of the Father advocating. Because of who He is. Because of what He's done. He just is our advocate. It's amazing. And He goes on about this a bit. It's interesting because in these other if-then statements, He doesn't kind of give as much commentary, but He goes on a bit more here in verse 2 about Jesus' help. He says, He is the propitiation for our sins. What a difficult word. This word, there's no good English word for this word. I had a teacher in Bible college who knew Spanish really well, and he would try to say some concept in English that he knew in Spanish, and he couldn't find a word. That's how I feel about this word in Greek. There's no English word that sort of encompasses all that it means. It does mean propitiation. That is, who Jesus is, satisfies an angry God. He is that. He is the one who satisfies a God who's angry about sin. But it also means expiation, which means He is the one who removes all obstacles, all obstacles and the train of obstacles from a pathway to a relationship and fellowship with God. He removes all of that. He's also that. So He's the obstacle mover. He's the satisfier. It also has this sense of the place in which atonement is made. There's also the sense in which the blood of the atonement is implied here. He's all of those things. He's the place where atonement is found. He's the blood provided for atonement. He's the satisfier of God's wrath. And He's the expiator of all obstacles in your way to have fellowship with God and joy in Him forever. He is all of those things. It's amazing. So you, brothers and sisters, you have help to walk in the light and not in the darkness. There's a tension here, isn't there? I can get my notes, I'll tell you what it is. There's a tension. Sin is always deceptively dark. It always tricks us. I mean, we just saw it's deceptive, it's duplicitous, it's dishonest. It makes us think that we found joy in life in something that kills us and takes. And so we're always living in that struggle. And God, through Jesus Christ, is always wooing us into the light so that we can see and have joy. And that's the theological truth, isn't it? God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. We want to be as close to Him as we possibly can. This is truth about God that you can bank your life on. He is in the light. If you want to be close to God, if you want to grow, if you want to experience things with God that you've kind of wondered about, you've got to come into His light in Jesus Christ and live there and dwell there and abide there. If you're living in darkness, you're not going to experience the light. And so the purpose, I think true then and true today, is to enjoy fellowship in God's life. We should be living for this, to enjoy fellowship in God's life. So how do we do this? How do we make it personal and do these things? Well, we want to step, there's your action word, step into the light to experience flourishing fellowship. And I've added a little bit to this, it's not in your notes, using a map. Okay, I'm going to give you a little map for the application. M-A-P. Step into the light to experience flourishing fellowship using a map. Everything's been provided for believers to live in the light. We do not have to live in the power of sin any longer. Now, we're going to struggle with sin, but we don't have to surrender to it. We have been given every resource that God in His grace has given to us to live in freedom from sin. And that's where fellowship flourishes. And so the challenge today is to step into the light to experience flourishing fellowship using a map. And here's your M word. Make the connection between flourishing fellowship, life, light, joy, and truth. And that's all through this passage. You've got to connect these things. That if I'm going to have flourishing fellowship, I need to get to know the life of God, that is, who is Jesus Christ. He is key. I mean, as we went through this text, we see that he is this, and he is that, and he is this, and he is that. You've got to get to know him. You've got to connect that flourishing fellowship only happens in connection with Jesus Christ our Lord. A vibrant sharing in life with God only happens in connection to him. And this life is connected to the imagery of light. We walk in the clarity. Jesus over and over again talked about when he was here about how his presence brought light to the disciples. You know, he would say, you know, we're going to walk in the light for a little longer. And then things are going to change. And the things have changed in that the Holy Spirit's with us and he points us to Christ and he is our light. And joy is connected to this. And specifically, truth is connected to this. You saw, as we went through, that if you don't believe rightly about Jesus, that he is God who has come in the flesh, it unravels the whole thing. It unravels the whole thing. If there's no blood for atonement, if there's no Savior who came bodily, then there is no help. There is no advocacy. And so the connection, make the connection between flourishing fellowship, life, who is Jesus Christ, walking in God's light, having joy, fulfilled joy, and truth. Connect it to the truth of who Jesus is. Secondly, agree with God. Agree with God about the truth of your sinful condition and sinful behaviors. That's your second step. Once you've kind of renewed, I'm talking to believers, you've renewed your the practice of your faith in who Jesus is. He's faithful, he's just, he's the propitiator, he's all these things. You have that help. The next step is agree with God about your sinful condition and your sinful behaviors. Start to come out of the darkness. What are those things that are hindering your fellowship with God and with believers? What are those things that are prohibitive? What are those things that are robbing joy instead of instilling joy? Agree with God about those things. Come into the light. Come into the light. Don't live in the darkness. Don't stay in the darkness. Don't abide in the darkness. Come into the light. Just agree with God. And then finally, practice your faith in the perfection of Christ's cleansing work and advocacy for you and your salvation. Practice who he is. When you're battling sin, do you stop to pray to Jesus about who he is? Jesus, you're faithful. Jesus, you're just. Jesus, you're the one, you are the propitiation. Jesus, you are the one who's removed every obstacle. Jesus, you are the one who is, you are the place that I come to with regard to my sins. The place of atonement, the blood that atones, you are the place and the person and the blood. You are all of it. Do you practice it when you're struggling with darkness? Do you practice who he is? We just sang these amazing songs about who Jesus is and what he's done. Do you practice your faith in him when these things come? When you practice, when you make the connection, agree with God, and then practice your faith in the perfection of Christ's cleansing, that's a map to step into the light. Now, when we were walking up Klingman's Dome, I mean, y'all, it was so foggy. It was raining and misty. And it's not a long hike, but it's a steep hike. And so we were climbing up there. We thought, there's no way we're going to see a thing. These kids are going to be just so disappointed. We walked up to see a cloud that we saw the whole time we were walking up here. And so we get up there. It's about 2 p.m. We get up to the top, and there's this little tower up there that a bunch of people stand around, and a lot of people up there, and everybody's kind of looking disappointed, you know. And just, all you see is fog. You just see a gray mist. And I'm not kidding. The wind came by, y'all, and the clouds parted. It was like, it was divine almost. You know, when the Holy Spirit pierces the sky, and it's like all the clouds just opened. And you saw all these shades of green, pine trees and other trees, just like light green and medium green and dark green and blue sky. It was just incredible. And it lasted for about, I don't know, 10 minutes maybe. And then the mist came back, covered it up. All that to say, if we're going to have flourishing fellowship that maximizes joy, we've got to walk in the light. We've got to walk in the light. And he's told us clearly, he's given us a map for walking in the light. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful word you've given us here. Thank you for the gift of eyewitness testimony about Jesus Christ. What a gift. What a gift to have, in your providence, to have this letter survive 2,000 years. And here we are in Wheelersburg, Ohio in 2025, and we can read an eyewitness account and Christian teaching about what Jesus' person and work means to our lives and our fellowship with you. Thank you. Lord, I wrestle with darkness. I live in a day-to-day battle with sin. I battle with being duplicitous about my sin, deceitful about my sin, and dishonest about my sin. And I need Jesus' cleansing, his character, his reliable character, and all of his help. Because I want what John talks about. I want fellowship in this life that he has. I want my joy to be complete and full. And as much as it can on this side of heaven. And so for my brothers and sisters and our fellowship here with you, would you give us the gift by your Spirit to be more honest about our sin? To be free from duplicity, trying to have a leg in the light, a leg in the darkness. Would you give us freedom from deceiving ourselves? And our fellowship together can be part of that, Lord. When we are in our small groups or in our Sunday school classes and we're wrestling with something, it can be so intimidating to talk about our sins with each other. But it's also encouraging when we together lean into who Jesus is as having the blood that cleanses and being faithful and just and being the propitiation and our advocate. We need his help. So as we're communing with our brothers and sisters, free us from being judgmental. Help us to point our brothers and sisters to Jesus and his help. He's the solution so that we can walk in the light and flourish with you. Lord, as we sing this song, there is a fountain. Help us to consider his atonement. And Lord, keep these things in our minds. And as the scripture song said, help us to draw near to you and find refuge as we go throughout our day and our week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand and sing? There is a fountain. We didn't talk too much about the end of verse 2, which some of you may have questions about the end of verse 2, which says, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I have a lot to say about that, but I didn't have time to get into it much. So if you want to get together, I'll be here on Wednesday in the office. So if you want to stop by and talk about atonement, limited, unlimited, exclusiveness of the gospel, I'd love to talk to you about that. I think the emphasis there is the exclusiveness of the gospel, that there's no other way by which any person anywhere in the world in any time can be saved except by the gospel of Jesus Christ and his propitiation. But that's the 50-cent version. If you want the longer version, stop in and we'll talk about it. Be blessed. Draw near to the Lord. Find in him a refuge. Amen. Amen.